So everyone is moved. Well, let's just pray. You know, I remember someone in college telling us that about a man who said, make every occasion the best occasion. And it doesn't matter if there's a handful or if there's thousands, he is here with us. We believe his promise when he said that whenever a handful of us meet, he is with us. So Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we come in faith by your Holy Spirit to meet together tonight, Lord. And we pray you will use your scripture, my feeble thoughts, and one another's hearts, Lord, that you can impact us and grant us the favor of your presence by his Spirit as we read and listen and speak and think tonight, Lord. Come and cleanse us from any thing of the day, any of the earth that has clogged us up a bit, that we can be sharp by your Spirit, sharpened by your Spirit in your presence, Lord. For these are tumultuous days on the earth that we're living in, and we need to be tuned to you, Lord, regularly. So thank you for this opportunity to be together, Lord. And truly, Lord, we pray you will open your word to us, that we will behold some wondrous things as we read it together. Amen. Well, very nice to join you from Dublin to Devon. Well, what I'm going to share with you tonight, and probably on the 22nd, is as a result, I was inspired yesterday morning speaking with a young man in a drugs rehabilitation center. It's a teen challenge one in Wicklow, which is just down the road from us. I go there twice a month. They have a chapel every morning. That's a time they pray. They have very loud music, but it's great. And I have 30 minutes to share. And every maybe 6 or 7 months, there's a new intake of men. My wife, Ruth, she goes down, there's a center for women as well in another location. And it's just when you are coming to terms, if you like, or they're coming to terms with me, that they move on to another phase, or else they just leave. They get up and leave. It's all voluntary. But they most of them commit for 8 to 10 months. And it's not that I particularly want to talk about drug rehabilitation, but it makes me realize, being with these men at various points in their life, what a stranglehold that addiction is on these men's lives, how it captivates them and destroys them. And I think of, you know, John 10:10. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroys. And this is what he's been using probably for hundreds of years, but certainly in the last 40, 50 years in dramatic ways in Dublin, and I'm sure in Liverpool and Exeter and other places, that the introduction of these various forms of drugs, and now it's not just to working class areas, tenements, it's in middle and upper class cocaine, it's rife. And but interfacing with these men twice a month regularly, it kind of troubles you on one hand, and yet when they turn to the Lord, it's absolutely wonderful. And probably about the 30 of the 30 who are there, about 13 have begun to follow Jesus, have for some have believed in him and some are reading his word. So it's a great work. And what this young man afterwards, I was praying with him, what he shared with me, and he's only 38, and he began taking some sort of drug when he was 12. He's been in prison many times. It's the usual story. It's the Nicky Cruz type of story. And he's seen a man murdered in front of him. He's had a gun in his face. And I'm sitting with him having coffee. And in spite of all the trouble in his life, the fact he's trusted the Lord to forgive his sin, he's received the Holy Spirit, been baptized in the Spirit, and he's hungry for the things of God. And I just sat there in front of him and I said to myself, what a miracle. What a miracle. And it buoyed my faith that in spite of all the troubles that are around and the philosophies and everything that's happening and coming through social media and even headlines today, I mean, we could hardly watch the news with pulling these little mites from the rubble in Turkey and Syria. And it's wonderful to know that in spite of trouble, that the Lord comes and rescues us, rescues the sons of men. So there are four words, and we're going to read some scriptures. The first word, everyone experiences this. So my 30 men, whether they're just in, whether they're atheists, aggressive, or whether they're following the Lord, everyone, we all of you here tonight, we all experience this first word, which we will read. And then a minority on the earth today apply the second word, and relatively few enjoy the third word. And as regards the fourth word, which is linked to the third word, everyone longs for this. And you will see what I'm talking about in a moment, I hope. One of the men yesterday, he asked me a question. He said, what is ahead for me? What is ahead for me? And unexpectedly, I replied, trouble. And he said, what? He said, I've run from trouble. Well, I said, Jesus said, in the world, you'll have trouble. But I said, the nature of your troubles change. And he, in the midst of trouble, can turn this around. Oh, he said, I see. And he's a bit of a character, and he began to sing this old Frank Sinatra song, if you don't mind me quoting him on this hallowed hour. It's an Irving Berlin song, and the words are this. I won't try to sing it. There may be trouble ahead, but while there's music and moonlight and love and romance, let's face the music and dance. And he says, is that what you mean? I said, no, because that's just being fatalistic. You're not coming into the reality of trouble. And that's the problem. That's probably why you started your drugs in the first place. He said it was. It was to escape the reality of trouble in his life. So without further ado, we're going to go to a couple of scriptures. The main ones will be in 2 Corinthians. And even reading this today, I just know I was buoyed. I was encouraged. I had a sense of the Lord's presence. So we're going to read in chapter 1. We just start in verse 8. Paul, we know, he's writing to his friends in Corinth. I believe he wrote four letters. We only have two of them, which and the one we're reading is really the fourth one. He wrote the first from Ephesus. It was lost. And the second one he wrote is our First Corinthians. And then he said he sent one via Titus, which we don't have. And then he wrote this. So obviously he was very connected with these folk in Corinth. And he says this, verse 8, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Paul was not prone to hyperbole, really. He's telling it as it is. And it isn't often that we're burdened beyond measure. There's usually some measure of strength, measure of support, measure of a way out, light at the end of the tunnel, but he said it was without measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Now, the group of men I was with yesterday morning, some of them were nodding their heads. Some of them had attempted suicide. They were despaired even of life. And then I just want to read in chapter 2, verse 4, he's talking about affliction and anguish of heart, internal trouble. Interesting, those words he uses. And then the other one relating to this is in 4, verse 8, and we know these well. I'm just going to say that look at the troubled ones. So he says, we are hard pressed on every side, persecuted, struck down. And I think there's one more. Chapter 7, verse 5. Indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. And the next verse is a great verse, but we'll come to that presently. So that's the trouble. That's what we all experience from time to time. I don't know if anyone viewing here tonight or listening in tonight, but you are in days of trouble. The Lord is wonderful in days of trouble. He is sovereign. He's over our lives as we submit to him. And you can expect his presence to be very precious to you. And he will give you a way out and a way through the trouble. But I hope these thoughts and these scriptures will encourage you this evening. And we'll just talk a bit about trouble tonight, but I want to, God willing, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to have a look at these other words. So the next word we find in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9 again. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust, there's the second word, trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us. So we have the reality of trouble, and with it comes the necessity for trust. I said to this young man yesterday, you have trusted Jesus for all the burden of your sin, the situation you find yourself, and all the troubles that follow him. He's had three children by two different women. He's had a very checkered career, but he's a very lovely newborn brother in the Lord. But these things are around him, and he has to trust the Lord for quite a lot. So the reality of trouble, the necessity for trust, the third word happens to be also a T word, and we read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, ideally, we should read these chapters through. I'm just picking these out, which isn't always the best way to do it, but I think I just want to paint a picture here tonight. So he says here, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us makes the fragrance of his knowledge apparent in every place. What a word, what a revelation. That's even through troubled sometimes, we can know triumph. So I could say the reality of trouble, the necessity for trust, and the inevitability of triumph. And then the fourth word is also in this 2 Corinthians 1 chapter, and we'll probably read it later or next week, and it's actually seven times in verses 3 to 7 of chapter 1. And it's the great word called comfort. The comfort of the comforter. And maybe we will look a little bit into that word, comforter. All right. I want to now to turn to the second scriptures, which is John chapter 16. The first verse and the last verse begin with the same thing. He says, these things, this is chapter 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. And then in verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, you not just in what I do, what I say, but actually in me, you may have peace. That's one of the things that you're robbed of when you have trouble and problems. Peace goes. And then he says this, in the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we've two domains, and you know this, two spheres. One is in the world, it's the painful result of having to live life in a fallen world. There's trouble. There may be trouble ahead for our nations, communities, political systems, individuals, churches. Trouble. But in me, you may have peace. And what caught my eye this afternoon was this phrase that Jesus used when he said, these things I have spoken to you. And I said, really, to gain understanding, to come into an experience of his peace when we're in trouble, to come into a place where we're not made to stumble in our trouble. We need to know some of these things. And so I assumed it was chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 that contained these things. And so I went to some of my concordances and commentaries, and they all said, as ministered by the Lord in those chapters. Now, I don't want to go into detail because, wow, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 of John, I know we could spend a year in it. Maybe I would run out after a week, but there are some people, maybe Les Whelan could spend a year in those days. Maybe some of you could spend a year. It just, there's so many things there, but he is saying that. So a key to triumphing during troublesome times and having that quality of trusting in him, even when all else fails, is really, I think, important. So just let me remind you, as I just was thinking, what's in 13, 14, 15, and 16 in terms of why did Jesus say that? These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. These things I have spoken to you, that you may know my peace in trouble. Well, one of the great things that I read in chapter 13 is talking about washing the disciples' feet, but that was just symbolic. He is a cleanser. He cleanses us. He washes our inner being. And yes, that there is that initial all-powerful baptism in the Spirit, where Peter said one of the results that he had from this was his heart became pure. And I know before I ever spoke in tongues or knew what prophecy was or anything else was, one of the evidences when that happened to me 50 years ago, last year back, it was my mind became clean for the first time. And he cleaned. But then he says, you know, it's not just a one-off washing. He talks about cleaning their feet as if that was a regular thing. And so that really thinks of things that touch the earth. If you're working out there in the world, if you're interfacing with people in the world, I trust you are. This last weekend, my son asked me to go to Germany with him to a trade fair. And I really went because I can spend 3 days with him. With all his busyness of life, I don't get to spend too much. And I'm in this other world of commercialism, of worldliness. But I just was aware, maybe before I went to bed that night, I said, oh, Lord, I'm not conscious of sin, but I just know there's a sort of impression of stuff. And wash me. And it's tremendous that this is one of the things that he talked about, that we can walk in and through this world, he washes us. And this is one of the things he talks about. And as I said to my friend yesterday morning, you've got to come to Jesus as regularly as you need to and let his Spirit wash you. And he cracked a joke about his friends who aren't Christians said, oh, you're only being brainwashed. And he turned around and said to them, yeah. And he said, and who's washing your brain? It's wonderful to know this washing of the Lord. And because when troubles come, it affects our peace, our joy, our connection with the Lord. And we're inclined to think, sometimes we can be, it's amazing how when we're under pressure, what sometimes we think of, what can we do to get out of here? Well, I skip paying my income tax because I'm a bit, it's financial, the crisis, or in relationships or whatever. Oh, Lord, wash me, keep me clear. In chapter 14, he actually says at the beginning, as you know this, I'm sure, let not your heart be troubled. be agitated, slightly different word in the Greek. It's be agitated. Believe also in me, not just certain things about me, but in me. And he said, I have told you, go to prepare a place. And he says this, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And bless the Lord for Thomas. He's honest. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then, of course, Jesus said, oh, I am, this famous verse, I am the way, I am the reality, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so some of those things that Jesus said, I've spoken to you about, are concerning the way that the way makes. He is the way, and he makes ways for us. He'll make way in trouble. He'll make way through if you haven't had release from it. He will make way through bereavement. He will make way through sickness. He'll make way through a natural tendency to worry. He will make a way through loneliness. He will make way through financial pressure. He will make a way through. He is the way. And this is where even you may be a Christian for 50, 60 years or more, we still need to apply trust. Trust deepens. Trust will grow where we can have faith and believe for greater things. And so he opens up the way to the Father, as you read through this chapter, the way to the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the Holy Spirit more in chapter 16, because he's the one, when Jesus goes, as you know, he's the one coming alongside to help us to bring the comfort of the Godhead into our hearts. He also, in this chapter, he shows the way to love, to knowledge, to peace. And then over, of course, there was no chapter breaks, but in chapter 15, he's the way to be, it's the way to be fruitful. And he talks a lot about that word abiding in me, joined in me. It's a sense that you're in your room there now. I am my room here. I am abiding in air. You know, it's around me and it's in me. And that's why to the woman of the well, Jesus revealed to her that God is spirit. Spirit means that we can indwell him and he can indwell us. Abiding. It's multidimensional, wonderful. And then again in chapter 15, the way to joy, the way to friendship, the way of explanation if the world hates you. Or if I could put it this way, the way, he's the way of explanation in times of trouble. You know, we don't advertise for trouble. We don't go, I think I'll have half a dozen bits of trouble today, or a pound of trouble, or give me a pint of trouble, or no, it finds us. And we need sometimes explanation. So he's talking about these things. And certainly John 13, 14, 15, 16 are wonderful chapters just to read in. Ephesians chapter 1, to read if you're going through trouble. That's trusting the word of God, the written word of God, rather than just the what Proverbs chapter 3 talks about, trusting the Lord in all our heart and relying not on my own understanding. I'm always initially relying on my understanding. And then I realized, oh, Lord, thank you. I need to trust you in this. I need an explanation why this is happening. And then chapter 16, I said, he says, these things that you should not be made to stumble. So in these scriptures, we have God's answer. And could I say even solution for trouble and problems? And this source of peace and reason to be cheerful, even in the midst of trouble, he hints that there can be a joy in suffering. Now, I know this is being recorded, and I'm quite sure they don't mind me briefly say this, but last autumn, Ruth and I visited Tony and Mary Seton. And Tony has not been well. And one night, he defied all expectation and that he asked for his squeeze box, the little accordion. I grabbed a guitar and Mary took down her Welsh harp. We sang hymns, we sang chorus. I sang them a few Irish songs. And do you know, we had a very joyful night. We prayed together. We laughed together. The Lord came. And we were so blessed by Tony, even though he's ill and he's not strong. And it showed us that dimension when we're his and he's in us and we're in him and abiding and trusting him and finding a way through it. There's another dimension to what maybe you're going through right now or have gone through or will go through. Of course, he saves us and keeps us from many dangers and snares. Absolutely. But there are sometimes he sees fit to allow certain trials and difficulties to come our way. But he can use them for our benefit. I trust him for that. I don't often see it. I don't always see it. I don't always understand it. But I trust him, and I trust that we can extract value out of the experiences. Yes, we live in a less than perfect world. Yes, we live in a world where there's the presence of sin and Satan. And yes, we make choices, and other people make choices, and many things can impact and influence our lives, both positively and negatively. But overall, I firmly believe now in his sovereign rule, and we trust in that. This word, trouble, in Corinthians, it can be the Greek word, it can be both outward circumstances and inward states of mind. And certainly part of our life on earth will involve and revolve around either of those. Sometimes the inward trouble of our minds are worse than sometimes the outward troubles, but that's the reality. And, you know, if I was saying it to younger Christians, you know, people who have just come to the Lord, I said, you know, you might as well settle that sooner rather than later. But I know you folk have been through, just because most of us have lived quite long. And it's the reality of trouble in life. You know, touring a certain preaching circuit to various cities, we read in Acts 14, it says, Paul strengthened and exhorted the disciples, saying, we must through many tribulations, troubles, pressures, siftings, enter the kingdom of God. And so I love those verses in Corinthians, because it seems that that trouble isn't on its own. It has these three acquaintances, even friends, these companions, and they seem to form a rhythm, you know, trouble, trust, triumph, a harmony. There's a harmony there. There's a theme there which recurs through scripture. And I over the last few weeks, I've been just reading certain scriptures, and they came back to me this afternoon. I said, oh, there's, you know, the reality of this trouble thing, and faith and trust and triumph. So just, how are we doing on time? Oh, good. Just turn to Psalm 3. This is a beautiful psalm. And it has this rhythm of trouble, trust, and triumph. It's when David was fleeing from his own son for his life. I said, Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Sometimes it's true. Troubles don't seem to only come on their own. They come with other troubles. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who save me. There is no help for him in God. But praise the Lord for the pause, the Selah. That's a crescendo of praise. Just pause there. He's written that, but the story isn't over. David's story isn't over. This psalm isn't over. It seems just full of trouble, negativity, depressive. And then he says, and here's the trust. But God, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. It's as if there's a dawning revelation and an increased recalling. You, O Lord, are a shield to me. He's looking back and seeing goodness and mercy following all the days of his life. He says, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. And I cried to the Lord my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. There, you see, that, and that's a moment. That's a moment in time. We all can share our troubles, but I much prefer to share that moment in time by his grace, that way, that unction caused me to turn and trust him. Even last year in a crisis we had, there was a moment of doubt. There was a moment of resentment. There was a moment of saying, why God? Why are you doing it? But somehow the light went on and I turned. I said, Lord, I'm turning to you in trust. I don't even feel like praying, but I'm turning to you. You are the lifter of my head. And it was a cry with my voice. Sometimes you just have to cry to him with your voice. And here's, trust brings rest. You see, in verse 5, I lay down and slept. Wow. You know, I know sometimes when I'm things in my mind, and I don't know if it comes with age or not, but oh, I wake up so early and I can't get back to sleep. And sometimes I get up and come down to my study, or sometimes if it's spring, summer, I go out for a walk or something. But I love it when I have a nice sleep and you wake up. But either way, we can trust him even for insomnia. He says, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. And then here's his trust. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. I don't know how many Absalom had after him. It's obviously not 10,000, but there were quite a few after David, after to kill him. There was a coup d'etat in the palace who have set themselves against me all around. What trust? Just two verses in Psalm 1. We can say that anytime, read that anytime. And then here's the triumph. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. So they can't gossip. They can't herald murderous threats against him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Great. This is a great little rhythm when you're in trouble. You can trace it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in Gethsemane and he's about to take on something we will never have to take on, the sins of the whole world. and know that we can't find really words to describe what he went through. Father, for a time, turned his back. He was on his own. He knew something. He experienced something he had never known in his life. And so he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. My soul. He's acquainted with our sorrow. He's acquainted with our troubles. That's his trouble. And here's his trust. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. And of course, from that moment onwards, he went on, ultimately to triumph. He disarmed powers and principalities. He made a public display of them, triumphing over them. Hallelujah. One other, I have five or six, but I'll just go to one other. This really encouraged me today, and it's in Acts chapter 28. This, of course, this is the story of the shipwreck. How many sermons can you get out of this chapter? It's fantastic. You get so many personal messages from this chapter. And here's one to tie in with my little theme tonight. He's on his way to Rome. You know this. The captain of the ship, he listened to the wrong voices, and the ship was shipwrecked. How many people listen to the wrong voices? My friend Eddie, yesterday when I said, you started drugs at 12. Yes, he said, at 12, I had my communion money. Now, if you're Catholic, you will know what that is. He had made his first communion. He got money. And he said, I was going down to the sweet shop. And on the corner was a 15-year-old girl who was a friend of my brother's. And she said, Eddie, have you got your communion money? And he said, yeah, I'm buying some sweets. She said, I will give you something that will make your head buzz. And because he liked this girl, he was only 12, she was 15. And so he had a crush on her. He said, okay. How much will it cost me? And he said, how much have you got? I don't know, maybe £15. He said, right, for 15, take those things. He said, but they're only tablets. He said, take one now and another tonight. He listened to her voice. That started 20 years of hell for him. Amazing. And anyway, they end up here shipwrecked. And he says in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. That's trouble. When you finally give up hope, there may be trouble ahead. After long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred the disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart. And they're saying, you must be joking. Take heart. We're all going to drown. For there will be no one loss among you, but only of the ship. This is trust. This is trust. He's been down the ship praying. He's received a word from the Lord. He's trusting him. The evidence is compelling against it. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God. There's the trust. You know, sometimes we're not sure if this is a word from the Lord, if something in my spirit is not right. I don't know if this is the word. Trust him. He's not playing games with us. Or if a certain scripture hits you and you want to read it over again or delve into it, you feel this verse, this line, this word, this chapter is for me. Be trust trustworthy of it. Explore it. If you're musical, write a little song to it. How I trust you, Lord, how I trust, whatever it may be. However, we must run aground on a certain island. And just to, for the sake of time, we'll go down to verse 41. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was, they all escaped safely to land. There's the triumph. Hallelujah. And so throughout Scripture, you will see this. The Bible is amazing, the way it can just bring things together in a kind of a rhythm, a way. I am the way, we walk with him. Some of you now have a very unique situation that maybe not many know, maybe only you know. And I'm wondering, Lord, is there even light at the end of the tunnel? There is. There is a tunnel through the Alps. I think it's called the Simplon Tunnel. It's Swiss. Because it's Swiss, they made it straight, maybe 22 miles long. And at the end of it, I think there's only cars and a train would go through. But say if you could walk and you say, where's the end? And in daytime, you're able to see it's a pinprick of light. And all you have to do is keep going for the light. Even in the darkest time, even in the bottom of this shipwreck, he gives you light. There's light. Maybe tonight there's a little bit of light here for someone. This is a nice torch, you see. Maybe it's a big light. But I have found that his word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I dare say that the testimony of all of you here from time to time, he has shone that light in the midst of trouble. And so if we just turn to him, and the Holy Spirit causes us to discover something of that same attitude, that same ethic, that same trust, that same reliance on Father, so that whatever our difficulties may be, we can actually go through this. Sorry, one other verse I want to share with you, just one verse, Psalm 4, verse 1. I'd finished reading Psalm 3, and this verse caught my eye this afternoon, Psalm 4, verse 1. Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Your version, my version says, you have relieved me. The original Hebrew prefers, you have enlarged me in my distress. That's amazing. That's a miracle. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And you may wonder, how on earth can this thing I'm going through, or this thing my friend is going through, or my child is going through, how can it expand and not contract? Trouble has a sense of closing us up, hemming us in, particularly in our minds. How are you today? My sister, I'm not good today, brother. Well, do you want to talk? No, I don't want to talk about it. All hedged in. But the word of God says that God enlarges us in our distress. The effectiveness of his work during time of crises. He's saying here that sorrows were the source of his expansion. Amazing.
Oh, Lord.
You know, we could be having a wonderful time talking about joy from the book of Philippians or somewhere. But life is not all joy, and neither is life all trouble. Hallelujah. But there is trouble. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost. Or he is able to save in all things, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That was purchased at such a great price. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote, and it's not really true, but it's interesting, if that's all right. He said, life is not so much a matter of holding good cards, but sometimes of playing a poor hand well. There's an element of truth in it, because you may feel this confinement, this situation I find myself, it's as if I've been dealt a bad hand of cards. But what I have, Lord, I play well. And I trust you with the hand I have. Ending on Irving Berlin, you know, his song. With the Lord Jesus, there is always love and romance. And there's always the grace to enable you to face the music and dance. The reality of trouble, my friends, has as its companions the necessity of trust, the power of faith, the power of trust. And out there, it may be a small light at the end of the tunnel, but the inevitability of triumph, all covered up in what we will read the next time, God willing, is those verses in 2 Corinthians 2 about comfort, the comfort, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. So, Father, we have a sense that you're in this. You're in whatever trial, trouble, situation, perplexity, hopelessness that we're passing through, or for that family member, or that neighbor, or that good friend. Lord, we come to you fresh again tonight, the way maker, the miracle worker. And we trust you. Show us how we can express that to you even before we put our head on the pillow tonight, Lord. You love faith. Will you find faith on earth? Increase this wonderful gift and fruit of faith in our lives, Lord, to trust you in these sometimes extenuating circumstances. And you always, Lord, you always come and you do lead us in triumph. We thank you, Lord. Amen. I attended a funeral last Saturday week, and it was the most uplifting event I've been for years. He's my friend, Tony Lagardo, Brazilian, and he married an Irish nurse about 24 years ago. They both worked for WEC. They were working for WEC on some islands off Guinea-Bissau in the west, off West Africa. And he was like a they had early photographs of him. He was like some movie star, and he was just full on for the Lord. And he came and he joined. They came back to Cork. They have two daughters, and they work. He was the missions director in Cork Church, and he was just a fabulous guy to be with. Could be intense, but he could take a joke, and we had such good times together. Before COVID struck, he felt the need to, in the church building in Cork, to have better recordings, and he suggested bringing in cameras so we could have screens and being able to broadcast it on the net. And he was a visionary, and some of the guys said, "What would we need that for?" He said, "I will raise the money," and he flew to Florida to a Brazilian brother out there who had made a lot of money in property, and he came back with 30,000 or 40,000, and he bought all this equipment in the end of 2019. It was 2020 that COVID came, yeah, and he had it installed before the lockdown came. And now on a Sunday morning, when I have the privilege to go down there and speak, there's maybe 300 in the church, but there's about 1,200 online as a result of this tremendous equipment that Tony had. Well, a year ago, he got headaches, and he had a brain tumor, inoperable. And even up to the time he died, the day before he died, he said, "I trust the Lord to heal me." And he was so weak, and he was in a bad way, in a conscience, out of conscience. And he said, "Oh, I trust the Lord." Well, the Lord has healed him. And he's in a wonderful place, no cancer. But God chose that way. But during the year, Tony put into practice what I've been talking about largely in theory tonight, that in trouble he trusted, and boy was he triumphant. And at the funeral was he triumphant. Sorry, at the funeral was triumphant. And his wife, who didn't think she could get up and spoke, got up and spoke. And there was tears, but there was laughter. And truly, there was sorrow, but not without hope. And it was a triumphant time. And there were many there who didn't know the Lord, but I suspect they're thinking about him as a result.